First reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The second reading, it's loads of pages over. It's like the beginning and the end. Right, is from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come out of outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jo. My name is Patrick, I'm the curate here for those worshipping with us online and who don't know me. It's noticeable perhaps to some of you that my wife Emma Jane isn't here today. It's because she's poorly and not because of the content of the passage. It's not a reflection of the Kelleher household. So let me start off by making something crystal clear. If you go away with nothing else, actually, today, your identity primarily is in Jesus. Yeah? Let's start with that, and then if I get myself into trouble during this, you can have a word with me afterwards. But at least what I'll say to you is that your primary identity is in Jesus. It's not in being a wife or a husband. It's not in our sexuality. It's not in our gender or our looks or our heritage. It's in Jesus. Excellent. But since this passage today is primarily about husbands and wives, please forgive me. I'm going to major on that. Now, I know there's lots of other things. Ellen has done fantastic work on singleness. And I just want to, before I pray, just say once again, our primary identity is in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in difficult times like this, when we think about Ukraine, we think about our Christian brothers and sisters in that part of the world, the wider population. It's sometimes very difficult, Lord, to focus on the task at hand. But today, Lord, I believe that the task at hand is to unpack this scripture, at least the immediate task at hand. So, Lord, let my words and our meditations and our thoughts be pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So talking about Emma Jane, my wife, there's been some pivotal parts through coming to faith that she's encouraged me. In fact, she was the one, and I've told you the story quite a number of times, so I won't tell it again. She was the one who signed up for an Alpha course that I didn't want to go on, but she ended up ringing the vicar to see if her husband could come on it too. And here's the result. Now, you might think that's good or bad, but anyway, here we are. It's during the faculty of a C4, which is if you've been married, like I have been married before, you have to satisfy when you're going into ordination training that your previous marriage, the breakup, that your present spouse wasn't responsible for the breakup of that marriage. And Emma supported me in that as well. She came along to the bishop, and the bishop looked knowingly at us both. And he said, you know, the responsibility for you as a Christian couple is great. Not just because you're going to end up wearing a dog collar. This is my articulation of the conversation. But because you're showing an example to the world of what a Christian relationship in marriage looks like. And a few weeks ago, I said something a bit daft to someone, and my wife, when I discussed it with her, she said, oh. Yeah, you've got to do something about that, Patrick. You've got to make a couple of phone calls, perhaps. So my wife has encouraged me through where I've kind of fallen a bit away, and she's helped in the whole process of us both coming to faith. So it's really important that I say that. So it's not about submitting to the authority of the husband, but it's about definitely submitting to the authority of Jesus. So let's start with our first reading. So how it was in the beginning. The intimacy of the union between man and woman, signified by the rib of Adam being used to form woman, to form Eve. You can't get any closer than that. That is an intimate, the most intimate thing I can think of. Then God brings woman before the man, like a father would bring the bride to the groom. And it's intimate, it's close. Gerhard von Rad, in his SEM commentary on the book of Genesis, says this. Puts it like this: the alliance of one sex to another is seen as divine ordinance of creation. A divine ordinance of creation. That's pretty big news. So Genesis 2 says they become one flesh. Then this piece of scripture appears in Matthew as well, where Jesus uses this piece of scripture in a disagreement with the Pharisees about divorce, about the ending of a marriage. And Jesus says, he says, so they are no longer two, he adds in, so they are no longer two, but they become one flesh. And then St. Paul uses it again, the Apostle Paul uses it again, in the pivotal part, one of the most pivotal scriptures about Christian marriage, Ephesians 5. Paul calls this oneness a profound mystery, using marriage as an illustration for Jesus' love of the church. Love and respect for each other and submission to each other out of reverence for Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us. And he indeed directs us. So the Adam and Eve narrative demonstrates the importance of the union between a man and woman, an intimate union, a union of one flesh, a union of mutual respect and love, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, becoming one person not two, in and through marriage. All this should help us then with digesting this passage from 1 Peter. It should give us a true perspective regarding the husband-wife dynamic, seen through the lens of becoming one flesh in equality. However, there's lots of other lenses we can look at this piece of scripture. And I'm sure some of you, as you saw it, heard it read, it starts to grate a bit. Was that you? Did you feel a bit? Because we can look at it through a different lenses. We can look at it through perhaps a worldly lens. And it just niggles us a bit, the way it's structured, and you've got all those words directed at women, it seems, and not so many words directed at men. But I'd ask you to try and just put that aside. Just put that aside for one moment. So we should see it through the lens of what Peter wants to say to us about how we live out holiness. Or are we going to see it through the lens of a so-called enlightened worldly way? I'll leave you to make that decision. By the way, as I've just said, more words to wives doesn't mean that the subject is more applicable to them. And that husbands have in some way been given a higher status or put into a position of higher importance, or that it's less applicable to them because there's less words addressed to them by Peter. And it is submission to Jesus that gives marriage, and here's the thing, every other Christian existence, its purpose and meaning. Not just marriage. Submission to Jesus gives every Christian existence its purpose and meaning. Or as the NRSV translation puts it, accept the authority of husbands as Jesus accepted the authority of the Father. Peter starts off, verse 1, he says, in the same way. In the same way, aimed at the wives. And in verse 7, aimed at the husbands in the same way. But in the same way as who? In the same way as what? Don't forget, as Rob unpacked some scripture for us last week, and he said it a couple of times, that the gaps and the titles in the Bible as we see it, that they weren't there in the original manuscripts. So this follows on. Peter starts with, in the same way, it follows on from this. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. In short, Jesus submitted fully to the will of the Father. In the garden, before that day, before he was crucified, if it's possible, Lord, take the cup away from me. But the cup was his to drink, our sin. The cup full and running over with the sin of the world was taken all upon him. He submitted to the Father's will. And as I've already said, it's submission to Jesus that gives marriage and every other Christian existence its purpose and meaning. I may well say that again in a moment. In the same way, as Peter puts it, we should be doing the same. Wives are to submit to their husbands, not because wives are in some way inferior to the husband. Indeed, wives are heirs with the husbands of the gracious gift of life, Peter says in verse 7. That's equality, heirs of the gracious gift of life. But in the same way Christians submit to the general scriptural principles of obedience to authority. Eleanor talked about submission to the authorities a couple of weeks ago. Rob talked about submission in the workplace. And here we have submission in marriage. Accept when the command is to sin, of course. Accept when the command is to sin. It's in and through the righteous behaviour of the wife that the husband's faith is encouraged. And the flame of faith is ignited in the unbelieving husband and enhanced and encouraged in the believing husband. Wives, it's a huge, important, mutually beneficial relationship. At the heart of all this, seeking a family life that's holy, making the Christian community distinctive. And it's never, ever an arrangement of dominance and permissiveness. It's never that. As we move into verse 3 and 4, and this makes me very uncomfortable as a man talking to a room with lots of women in it, telling about looks and what they should wear. Emma is watching at home, so I'm going to have to be very, very careful with my next words. Because men don't get to tell women what they wear or what they should look like. Huh? There's too much of that. Men don't get to tell women what they should look like. Full stop. Hurrah, there's an excited person there. These things should not be, however, the source of the woman's beauty. They shouldn't be the source. Jesus is the source of a woman's beauty. Jesus is the source of everybody's beauty. It's not a prohibition on wearing nice clothes or jewellery or nice shoes. I'm sure many women would be very pleased that it's not a prohibition on wearing nice shoes. I know my wife would fit into that. It's not a direction to not wear those things, but it is a direction to be wearing those things for the wrong reason. Just as it's a direction to husbands who want to look in a certain way, maybe going to the gym, got a powerful job. Who are they trying to impress? Who are you dressing yourself outwardly to impress and encourage and, dare I say it, attract? So nothing wrong with those things, but they're not the source of beauty. Holy behaviour is the source of beauty. Holy behaviour is the attractive, flavoursome, salty, light-given radiance that Christian folk give off. Men and women, husbands and wives, single, wherever. It's holiness and love of Jesus. That's the flavoursome thing. And the women reading this passage from Peter are reminded that they are part of a long line of obedient women. Long line of obedient women who have been obedient to God. Sarah as an example. Who put their hope in God. Peter is addressing women who are joint heirs of the promise and honour given to Sarah and to Abraham. A long line of biblical women. Strong women. Obedient women. God-loving women. Women of faith need not fear. Women of faith need not fear. Wayne Grindham, from his Tyndale New Testament commentary, summarizes verses 5 and 6 like this. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit who continues hoping in God will not be terrified or be made fearful by circumstances or by any unbelieving or disobedient husband. Your holiness comes from accepting the authority of Jesus and submitting to him. Phew. I've got through the bit addressing to women. To wives. But how about you husbands? How about us husbands? Going back to verse 7. Peter speaks briefly but just as forcibly to us. Briefly but just as forcibly to us. He starts once again in the same way. In the same way as the risen Christ submitted himself to his Father. As I've already said twice, it's submission to Jesus that gives marriage and every other Christian existence its purpose and meaning, its holiness. Men need to be considerate, respectful, as co-partners of the gracious gift of life, in verse 7, alongside their wives. Living considerately with our wives can also be translated as living together according to knowledge. Knowledge of God's purpose and principles for marriage. Knowledge of the needs of wives and never to take advantage or perceived weaknesses. Just as we would expect wives not to take advantage of any weakness in a husband. Wives are equal to husbands in spiritual privilege and internal importance to God. And husbands, listen in to this one, the final part, the latter part of verse 7. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter addresses the husbands. What does he mean? What gets in the way of our prayer life? What gets in the way? Sin gets in the way of our prayer life. What we do wrong gets in the way of our prayer life. Spending lots of time on things that we shouldn't gets in the way of our prayer life. And for example, in a marriage, when a husband mistreats his wife, that gets in the way of his prayer life. And unfortunately, history is littered with scripture like this being misused by husbands who want to force themselves in some way upon their wives. It needs to end. Domestic violence, there's too much. Conviction rates of rape are too low. And men, if you want a good prayer life, you love and you respect your wife as a co-heir in and through your identity in Jesus. God is so concerned that Christian husbands understand the importance of maintaining and developing a marriage of love, a marriage of understanding, a marriage of honour, a marriage of respect, that the husband cannot expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife as a fellow heir with him of the gracious gift of life, life in Jesus. And a final quote from Wayne Grudem. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. Husbands, take time to develop and maintain your marriage. It's a spiritual activity that's pleasing to God. And do this so nothing hinders your prayers. So Rob asked last week, do you want to be more Christ-like?
Yes.
Excellent. Do we long to grow in holiness, prayerfulness, in our dependence on God, and to grow more confident in proclaiming the good news found only in Jesus?
Yes.
That's another yes. Excellent. Do we want to positively witness to others by showing the love of Jesus, showing something of his obedience while trusting in God as the Father? Yes, we do. Yes to all three. Well, it's through how we live that these things will be revealed to others. It's how we live as citizens that the holiness of Jesus will be revealed. It's how we live as servants of God that the holiness of Jesus will be revealed. It's how we live in the workplace as employees that the holiness of Jesus will be revealed. And today, as we've just unpacked, it's how we live as married persons, for those it's applicable to, that the holiness of Jesus will be revealed. In short, we become more holy by showing the love and holiness of Jesus to others. And that's very good news. Amen.